This morning, as we looked at Psalm 51, we noted a man who needed to forgive himself, a man who first needed to be forgiven by God for the terrible things that he had done. And we noticed how David said that once he was forgiven, he would be able to move forward. He would be able to forgive himself, and he would go on to be able to be a productive evangelist for the things of God, that he would teach transgressors of their ways. There are a lot of people in the world that aren't able to forgive themselves. They think back to their younger years, or maybe not so many years ago, and they think about things that bother them, and they simply aren't able to get past them. They just can't forgive themselves. Tonight I'm going to tell you in the very beginning that forgiving oneself is based in two things, and that is in knowledge and in trust. I hope we can just look at a few things this evening, and we can learn some things that we can do that would move us toward being able to forgive ourselves if that is a problem for us. The first place, we need to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves. Forgiving ourselves involves more than just feelings or emotions. Forgiving ourselves is not justifying ourselves, denying our sins, or ignoring our personal transgressions, because if they're real, they're real. It's not a feeling, but a certain knowledge that leads to peace. And so the goal of our study tonight is to examine how we can know that we are forgiven by God so that we can forgive ourselves. There are three things that we need to know. The first step is to understand guilt. The second step is to understand how guilt can be removed. And the third and final step is to trust God's promise of forgiveness. So to begin, we need to look at our reality. Objective guilt. Objective guilt, what is that? Objective guilt occurs when a law has been violated, whether the offender feels guilty or not. There are a lot of people who sin freely and do not feel any guilt because they don't understand that what they're doing is wrong. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul stood before the council and he told them, he said, as he was earnestly beholding the council, he said, "I have lived in good conscience till this day." Some of the things that Paul had done in the past, he didn't realize they were wrong. He was breaking a commandment of God, but he did not know he was doing it. And so it's possible to do things that are wrong and not know it, not understand it. But the guilt is there. And Saul of Tarsus was guilty. And the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and he called him on it and brought Saul to repentance. There's legal guilt. The guilt that we experience when we violate the laws of the state. There is theological guilt. Theological guilt is when we violate God's standards, when God's standards are not met. 1 John 3 and verse 4. The Bible there says that whosoever sins transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So if I've sinned, I've transgressed God's law. There's personal guilt. Personal guilt occurs when one's personal standards of right or wrong are violated. We call that conscience many times. Romans 14, 23 would be a good example of a scripture that would indicate this. Social guilt occurs when we break an unwritten but socially accepted rule of behavior. Today we call them social norms. Social norms. This is what the community expects. This is what the community will accept, and I've got to abide by those things, we may think. So there is objective guilt. That is when there is a rule and the rule has been broken, plain and simple. But then there's subjective guilt. Subjective guilt is the feeling or the feelings of remorse and self-condemnation in response to one's actions or behavior. That's the way it's defined. When the Bible uses the word guilt, it refers to the violation of God's law. It would be theological guilt. We read about that this morning in Psalm 51, and David expressed his guilt in ways that were impossible to ignore. But David also wrote Psalm 38. Listen to what he says about his guilt in that psalm. He said, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Is this a man that needs to be able to forgive himself? To be forgiven by God? He said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Well, you get the picture. You get the idea. Here is a man who needed to find forgiveness. He needed to find God's forgiveness, and then he needed to be able to forgive himself. We studied in Psalm 51 this morning the same basic idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, listen to what Paul said. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Did Paul live a life burdened with guilt? No. But he lived a life remembering the times that he had done wrong and let the Lord down. Paul found salvation through Jesus Christ, and because of that, the guilt was taken away. He was not writing to Timothy to tell him, I just can't live with myself anymore. I can't get over it. I can't get past it. No, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I rejoice, not because of what I've done, but because of the forgiveness that I found in Christ. Paul was able to forgive himself, but he used it as motivation. Guilt can lead to some things. It can lead to defensive thinking. Well, don't blame me. Well, it wasn't really my fault. Man, that started early, didn't it? Adam said, well, it wasn't my fault. It was that woman that you gave to me. She made me to eat. Woman said, well, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent. He tempted me. He told me to eat. He said that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die, even though you said we would. And people have been blaming somebody else ever since. As we mentioned this morning, guilt can lead to another extreme, and that is self-condemnation. A person that says, well, I'm just a failure. I'm no good. God could never forgive me, so why should I even try? A woman once said when she was invited to come to church with us, she said, if I walked in that building, the ceiling would cave in on us. I am so bad, and I can't be any better. Oh, wait a minute. I'm so bad, and I can't be any better? It sounds like a decision has been made there. The Lord looked on the people that crucified Jesus. They were some bad people. They had done some bad things. Paul wrote about some people in Corinth that had done some bad things, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. But all of those people were allowed to be forgiven when they heard the gospel message and when they responded to it. So guilt can lead to defensive thinking, don't blame me, or I'm no good, God could never use me, God would never forgive me. It can lead to some other things. It can lead to inner anguish or moral pain. When we dwell on the things of the past, when we dwell on our mistakes, and we've all made some, but when we dwell on those things and we can't seem to get past them, it does cause an inner anguish. It can actually cause physical symptoms and illness. It can cause all of those things, and all of those things are negative. But there's something else that it can cause. It can cause repentance. That's what it caused in Saul of Tarsus. He repented. When Ananias came to him and told him what to do, he not only repented, but he was baptized. In Acts chapter 2, those people there who felt so guilty over what they had done and demanding, standing there shouting, chanting, crucify him, crucify him. How bad can you get? The people that spat on Jesus, the people that watched what the Roman soldiers were doing to him, torturing his body. And Peter preaches to them and he said, this was the Son of God that you with wicked hands have crucified. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, it would be hard to forgive them, but Jesus prayed from the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And on the day of Pentecost, the prayer was answered because when Peter preached to them, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do, and their forgiveness was given them. Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for that is for the purpose of the remission of sins. Those who gladly received that word did, and the Lord added them to the church, verses 41 through 47. So we find then that grief, or that personal guilt, it can move us toward repentance. It can cause those other things, but it can move us toward repentance, and that's the only direction that will lead us in a positive path. It's the only thing that guilt can do for us that will help us get better, that will improve our condition. Guilt feelings are one of the ways by which we both punish ourselves and push ourselves toward trying to do better. So it's how we use it. It's what we do with the guilt that we have. Guilt in and of itself is not always bad, because sometimes it causes us to change and behave differently, and that's really the goal. But when these feelings, I'm going to make two statements here, and I want you to listen carefully to these. But when these feelings persist, even after receiving God's forgiveness, there is a problem. Since true guilt begins when God's standards are not met, true guilt will end when God forgives our transgressions. At least it certainly should. So what's the remedy? The remedy is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of His blood, and how we respond to that sacrifice. Believing that He is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus taught us repentance. And Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible tells us that God commands all men, that is all people literally, all people to repent. It's not an option. If I want to be able to forgive myself, I have to repent of my sins, and I do that through faith. I must confess, because with the mouth confession is made unto, or that is in the direction of salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. I must be buried with Christ in baptism, wherein His blood is contacted, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Once I do that, I must live a faithful Christian life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Understanding and realizing that I will make mistakes, but that those mistakes will be forgiven if I walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, and as I confess the things that I've done wrong, 1 John 1 and verse 9. When I do that, I know that God has forgiven me. How do I know that? Is that arrogant? No, it's not. It is not arrogant at all. That is a statement of confidence, because that's what God has told me He will do. He has told me He will forgive. He's told me through His Word. I gave you the references. There are many others. But you know, the Bible tells us also that God expects us to forgive. In Matthew 6 and verse 12, in the model prayer that Jesus gave His disciples, forgive us our sins, our debts as we forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The different gospel writers use different terms there. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 22, when Jesus was asked, if my brother sinned against me, and he comes to me seven times and repents seven times, should I forgive him just the seven times? Jesus said, no, not seven, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Jesus wasn't saying to get a chart and start counting, and at 470, you can quit. 490, excuse me, that you could quit. He's saying that when a brother comes to you and asks for your forgiveness, you need to forgive him. Now, let me ask you this question. If God expects us to forgive others, then does He not expect us to forgive ourselves when He has forgiven us? It's the only logical behavior, the only logical response. Memories of the sin may remain. They did for the Apostle Paul. He listed some of them here. They may remain, but they will weaken with time. And the promise that God has made that He will remember them no more should help us to put them in the past. So there's the remedy. Number three, the relief. There should be a relief. But some people will say, well, I know I'm forgiven, but I know God's forgiven me, but I just cannot forgive myself. Well, let me tell you the possible reasons. Number one, sometimes there's a subconscious reason. When one wallows in guilt and self-criticism, he or she has removed from themselves the responsibility of moving forward with their life. They're making an excuse. I just can't forgive myself, so I'll go do this even though it's wrong. Sometimes it's done consciously, sometimes subconsciously. Another possible reason is the idea that we are not fully convinced that God has forgiven us. Even when His Word tells us, we may feel that we're still unforgiven. And the third thing is mistaking embarrassment for guilt. We can be forgiven of something that happened in the past. It doesn't mean that it would not be an embarrassing thing and we don't want to bring it up. That doesn't mean that it hasn't been forgiven. When it comes to others, sometimes we don't feel forgiven. And it may be because we haven't been forgiven. Because sometimes people will not forgive, or they will pretend and not forgive in reality. But those who fail to forgive us will have to answer for their own heart, not for ours. This goes back to Matthew 18 and verse 22. That we are to forgive, even 70 times 7. But here's the takeaway. Even when we don't feel forgiven by someone else because they haven't forgiven us, we cannot let their lack of love destroy us. Because the problem is in their heart, not in ours. Until we accept forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes from God, it is unlikely that we will forgive anyone else, and especially forgive ourselves. In John 8, we read about a woman that was taken in adultery. Jesus never relaxed his standards. He referred to the seventh commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." What did he do? What did he see? He saw in this person a penitent heart who was willing to change. And what he said was, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He acknowledged that what she had done was sin, but that she was to repent. Don't do it anymore. Go thy way and sin no more. In Psalm 51 and in Psalm 38, how could David have his joy restored? By knowing God's forgiveness. And he said in both of those Psalms that there was a time that he would know that he was forgiven and that he was going to do some things for the Lord. Let me mention to you just a few helpful verses tonight that may help us to understand what God's forgiveness can mean to us. Psalm 103, beginning of verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will his anger, will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he moved our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has moved our transgressions from us. And he has forgiven them, and he has forgotten them. They are gone. Then why are we torturing ourselves, unwilling to forgive ourselves if God has? Jeremiah 31, verse 33 beginning. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That was a prophecy of the covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And God said, this is something about that covenant. I will remember their sin no more. To remember no more, to set it to the side, to put it in the past. To say, He will not hold it against us. God doesn't look back. So neither should we. Someone has said, looking back ends up in going back. And it does. If God can look to the future because the past has been wiped away, then why can't we? It's a matter of trust. Romans 7 and verse 7. Paul said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul said, I have problems. I have coveted. And he said, O wretched man that I am. But then he also said, I've been delivered. I've been delivered by Jesus Christ. What is he saying? I've been forgiven through Christ. Was Paul proud of the fact that he had coveted? No. He said, this frustrates me because I'm trying to do the right thing and sometimes I make a mistake and I do the wrong thing. But I'm forgiven. The emphasis is upon his gratitude for the salvation that he has in Christ. Hebrews 10, 1. Or rather, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How can we rejoice if we're walking around feeling like we're a terrible person that's not worthy of forgiveness, even though we have appealed to God for forgiveness, but we say, I refuse to, or I just cannot forgive myself. Do we not trust God? If God can put it aside, why can't we? Don't mistake embarrassment for guilt. It's one thing to be embarrassed. It's another thing not to forgive oneself. And embarrassment motivates us always to do better. After enumerating the Christian graces, Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and listen to this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. That's one thing that we can never afford to let ourselves forget. Philippians 4 and verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Who is that saying that? It's Paul. Paul, who said, I've done all of these terrible things. He said, but I'm telling you to rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he was forgiven. God had forgiven him, and therefore he could forgive himself. No, he had not forgotten, and no, he was not proud of what he had done. But he could go on doing better things. Philippians 3:13, Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, listen to him. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, his education, his status, but all of those other things. He put them all in the past because he had a future. And if we've put all of those things in the past by becoming a Christian, then we have a future. And if we have a future, it's because God has forgiven us. And if God has forgiven us, then why can't we forgive us? The Apostle Paul had a lot of things about which to be embarrassed. We read them a minute ago. He'd been party to the death of innocent Christians. Acts chapter 7 all the way through chapter 9. He had fought against God, the Lord said, Acts chapter 9. He had struggled with covetousness, we just read. But intellectually, he knew that all of his past sins were washed away. Because when Ananias came to him, he told him, or asked, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." What does that mean? They're gone. They're put in the past. That's why Paul said, "I can press. I can press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus." We can do the same thing. I'm going to end with this statement that forgiving self is ultimately a matter of both knowledge and trust. When we sin, and we do, we are no worse or no better than anyone else. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But when we are forgiven by God, our sense of guilt should be replaced with the motivation never to repeat that sin. Question, I'm going to ask it two different ways. Does it not dishonor God's forgiveness to hold on to something ourselves that He has put away? Asked another way, if God has moved on, shouldn't we? Knowledge and trust. Have you allowed God to forgive you by being obedient to the gospel? To wash away your sins, to take away your guilt, to take away that dread and that fear of eternal punishment? Have you continued to walk in the light and to live as His word directs us to? If not, you can have the peace that forgiveness brings, and you can have it tonight. But I want to conclude with two statements. Number one, until God forgives you, there is no basis for forgiving yourself. I'm going to say that again. Until God forgives you, there is no basis for forgiving yourself because you're still in sin. But number two, once God has forgiven you, there is no basis for not forgiving yourself. It is indeed a matter of trust. Have you been forgiven? You can know. And if you have, let that bring you peace. If God can forgive you, you can forgive yourself. And that's the peace that a Christian has. Is that your peace? If not, change that. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?